ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we're continuing our reading from the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We're in chapter 16, which is entitled King Chitraketu Meets the Supreme Lord. Today's text should be 29. Tataha Katipaya Hobhir Vijayedha Mano Gatihi Jagama Deva Devasya Sheshasya Shayanantikam Tatakatipaya Hobhir Vidyayedha Manogatihi Jagama Deva Devasya Sheshasya Charanantikam Tatakatipaya Hobhir Vidyayedha Manogatihi Jagama Deva Devasya Sheshasya Charanantikam Tatakatipaya Hobhir Vidyayedha Manogatihi Jagama Deva Devasya Sheshasya Charanantikam Vaishnavis. Okay, synonyms. Tataha. Thereafter. Katipaya ahobhi, within a few days, vidyaya, by the spiritual mantra, idhamana gatihi, the course of his mind, being enlightened, jagama, went, deva devasya, of the master of all other lords or demigods. Sheshasya, Lord Shesha, Charana Antikam, to the shelter of the lotus feet. Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. Thereafter, within a very few days, by the influence of the mantra that Chitraketu had practiced, his mind became increasingly enlightened in spiritual progress, and he attained shelter at the lotus feet of Anantadeva. Please repeat. Thereafter, within a very few days, by the influence of the mantra that Chitraketu had practiced, his mind became increasingly enlightened in spiritual progress, and he attained shelter at the lotus feet of Anantadeva. Srila Prabhupada's purport. A devotee's ultimate achievement is to take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord in any one of the planets in the spiritual sky. As a result of rigid execution of devotional service, a devotee receives all material opulences, if these are required. Otherwise, the devotee is not interested in material opulences, nor does the Supreme Lord award them. When a devotee is actually engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, his apparently material opulences are not material. They are spiritual. For example, if a devotee spends money to construct a beautiful and costly temple, the construction is not material but spiritual. Nirbandha Krishna Sambandhe Yuktam Vairagyam Uchite. A devotee's mind is never diverted to the material side of the temple. The bricks, stone, and wood used in the construction of the temple are spiritual, just as the deity, although made of stone, is not stone, but the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. The more one advances in spiritual consciousness, the more he can understand the elements of devotional service. Nothing in devotional service is material. Everything is spiritual. Consequently, a devotee is awarded so-called material opulence for spiritual advancement. This opulence is an aid to help the devotee advance toward the spiritual kingdom. Thus, Maharaj Chittaketu remained in material opulence as a Vidyadharapati, master of the Vidyadharas, and by executing devotional service, he became perfect within a very few days and returned home back to Godhead, taking shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Shesha, Ananta. A karmi's material opulence and a devotee's material opulence are not on the same level. Srila Madhvacharya comments in this way, Anyantaryaminang Vishnum Upasyanya Samipagaha Bhaved Yogyataya Tasya Padangva Prapnuyan Naraha. By worshipping Lord Vishnu, one can get whatever he desires, but a pure devotee never asks Lord Vishnu for any material profit. Instead, he serves Lord Vishnu without material desires and is therefore ultimately transferred to the spiritual kingdom. In this regard, Srila Viraraghava Acharya comments, Yateshta Gatir Ityartaha. By worshipping Vishnu, a devotee can get whatever he likes. Maharaj Chittaketu wanted only to return home, back to Godhead, and therefore he achieved success in that way. It's a lot to discuss in this purport. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deshtarne Om Agyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtang Shtapitang Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapanantikam Vandehang Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitangscha Hey Krishna Karana Sindho Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindabaneshri Vrishamanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priya Vancha Kopaturubhyascha Kripa Sunnuva Evacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivas Adi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. A small request. I'm so used to, after many, many years speaking in this temple, looking at the deities while I'm speaking, and the board is blocking my vision. Can somebody just move it a little bit that way? Thank you. I'm always seeking blessings of the Lord while I'm trying to say something. Hare Krishna. So, yes, a lot of substance in today's purport, and we should go point by point. That's why I hope he wasn't upset, but that's why I stopped go to Chandra Prabhu from just adding it to yesterday's verse, because I didn't want all these points to get glossed over. Prabhupada had stated that his purports, and indeed all of his books, are not ordinary. Every single word was deliberated on with care. So we should take it in that way. Every single word we should look at and try to understand what Prabhupada is saying. So, The first point Prabhupada makes here is that a devotee's ultimate achievement is to take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord and any one of the planets in the spiritual sky. So, sometimes coming in this particular line, the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya, we literally sometimes look askance at somebody who is maybe aspiring for Vaikuntha liberation. They want to serve the Lord in His Vishnu form. But that's also on the spiritual platform. It's not, there's nothing material about it. It's not that if I don't become a gopi in Krishna Loka, then I've somehow or other failed in my mission. No, every single element of the spiritual manifestation is perfect. Every stone, every flower, every leaf, every cow, every drop of water, everything is totally spiritual. So sometimes we lose sight of that and we think, I have the topmost worshippers of Krishna or the gopis, so I must be a gopi. No, that's not necessarily so. We have an original form, and we will regain that original form and become completely purified of material contamination. So some devotees of the Lord are aspiring for other planets, not necessarily Krishna Loka, and that's quite okay. That's quite okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We know the story of Rupa, Sanatan, and Anupama, how Rupa and Sanatan, they were obviously topmost Radha Krishna worshippers, and their younger brother, Anupama, they were trying to bring him in the same line, but he was attached to worshipping Lord Ram. And so he had to confess ultimately that I cannot give up that form of Lord Ram in my heart. So Lord Chaitanya commended him and says, yes, you're a real devotee because you're attached to this particular form of the Lord and you will not stop. This is what's required to become attached to a particular form of the Lord. So here, Chichaketu is attracted by Anantadev, Lord Shesha. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's not that we're better than Chittaketu if we're aspiring for Radha Krishna association or worship service. No, we shouldn't think like that. Prabhupada, in a letter to Shyamasundar in 68, he said, so the sincere devotee, however, because he was talking about how difficult it is to cross the ocean of Maya. So the next line he says, so the sincere devotee, however, the ocean of Maya is easily crossed by the cool breeze of Krishna's grace. Cool breeze of Krishna's grace. So whatever we achieve is going to be by Krishna's grace. We have our desire. We're being trained to desire properly, again, to get out of here. Prabhupada continues in that same letter. He says, our business is to submit to Krishna's desire to have us back with Him in the eternal sky of Krishna Loka. So this is our business, to submit to Krishna's desire. Because in the beginning, we don't have that desire. That's why Prabhupada keeps reminding us by giving that title to his magazine, Back to Godhead. Going back to home, back to Godhead, ki jai. This is our business, Prabhupada said. That means you take it seriously. Just like a businessman takes his business very seriously, especially at this time of year. We just passed Black Friday. Why do they call it Black Friday? Who knows? Yes, exactly. A lot of businesses operate in the red. That means they're in the negative. They've spent more money than they've taken in. But from that Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving, until the end of the year, Christmas, they make so much money, they finally go into the black, which means they start earning positively. That's why it's called Black Friday, because that's when people start spending money. And they're always afraid, because you never know which way the wind will blow. Some years people are very tight. Money is tight, the economy is bad, and they want to spend. And therefore, Black Friday is not very successful. But apparently this year, people opened up the pocketbooks and they were spending. So the merchants are very, very happy. So businessmen, they take their businesses very seriously. They're always looking how to improve. So similarly, when Prabhupada said, this is our business, we should take it seriously. Our business is to submit to Krishna's desire to have us back with Him in the eternal sky of Krishna Loka. So we should take that seriously. In other words, stop resisting. We're actually resisting. We've heard from the pure devotee what Krishna wants us to do. And so why aren't we successful in a few days like Chichaketu? Or Maharaj Katanga, who was successful in a moment. We know the story. He had been such a potent warrior that the demigods, even though he was human being, they invited him to come to the heavenly realm and fight with them against the demons. And then when the battle was finally over, the demigods were victorious. They wanted to give him some benedictions. They said, please, just tell me, how much longer I have to live? And they said, you have one moment. So immediately fixed his mind on Krishna and went back to Godhead. So Prabhupada uses that as an example that one can be successful in a moment if one is serious. So why aren't we successful in a moment or in a few days a week like Chuchaketu? Because we're actually resisting. We're resisting the process. We're resisting submitting to Krishna's desire to get us back home, back to Godhead. So we need to stop that. So how do we stop? Why are we resisting? Because it's Kali Yuga and for the most part we are lazy like anything. This is one of the main problems in Kali Yuga. People are lazy. We are lazy. We're lazy. We don't want to make the effort even when it's good for us. It's just like if you're on the top of a burning building, right? To save your life, the helicopters come and they lower the... Who's going to be lackadaisical to hold on and get out of there? But that's the way we are. We're burning like anything in this material world, and Krishna is lowering the ladder of Krishna consciousness, and we're lazy. We're looking around. Oh, there's a nice looking woman. There's a nice looking guy. Or here's an opportunity to make some money. No, grab the ladder and get out. We're lazy. And even when we're supposedly intelligent, just like recently I was at the ARSBL meeting in San Francisco. Normally Sura would go, but we know poor Sura is still in the hospital. And so it's a meeting that's attended by a lot of religious so-called scholars. And I say that deliberately, so-called scholars. Because there was a prime example. Every day I was at the booth, so I couldn't attend any of the papers and discussions that were going on, conferences. But our Garuda Prabhu, Professor Graham Schweig, he was there. He made some presentations, and he also attended many of them. And so he would come and give me a report. So he went to one session. He was like the responder, where a couple of very highly respected Indologists were talking about the Yoga Sutras. So their presentation, and it's there for most of them, is that the Yoga Sutras are actually ultimately impersonal. There's no personal deity involved here. And if you Google Yoga Sutras on the internet, you'll see that's the viewpoint of most of them, if not all of them. The Yoga Sutras are ultimately impersonal. So, as the responder, our Garuda Prabhu, he said, well, what about the word Ishvara that occurs there in the Yoga Sutras? And they immediately say, no, Ishvara is not necessarily personal. It's actually can be seen as impersonal. So he said, you know, he's not there to like beat them up. So he said, you know, Ishvara is not as personal as Bhagavan, but could be accepted as personal. They didn't agree. So then he said, well, what about Ishtadevata? Ishtadevata is there in the Yoga Sutras. And they said, what? There is no Ishtadevata in the Yoga Sutras. So he reminded them. For those of you who don't know, the Patanjali Yoga Sutras are in four sections, they're padas. So the second pada is the sadhana pada. And the 44th verse, if I remember correctly, he cited to them, it says, Swadhyayad ishtadevata sampayogaha, yeah. So swadhyayad means, they translate, the impersonalists, they translate as mean self-study. But the whole business of yoga is to bring you to the point of self-realization. So what kind of self-study are you going to do? You haven't realized yourself. You don't know who you are. That's the whole purpose of yoga, bringing you to the point of realizing who you are. So the word swadhyaya, according to Garuda Prabhu, actually means by studying and reciting sacred scriptures to yourself. In other words, that's what self-study actually is studying the scriptures to yourself, reciting like the scriptures so you can hear them and become purified. Ishta. Ishta means one's most loved or beloved. Devata, form of the divinity. Sampayogaha, will become completely realized. So this is the point of that verse, that if one studies the sacred scriptures to yourself, one will realize one's most beloved form of God or the divinity and completely realize through yoga practice. So he busted them on that. They said they didn't have any response. And then after the conference, one of them came up to him and said, apologize in a way that, I didn't realize that it was there. Because it's such a popular phrase, Ishadevata, I didn't realize it was in the Yoga Sutras. But so this is lazy scholarship. Here are two highly respected Indologists. They're supposed to be great scholars, knowing the Yoga Sutras on which they're speaking. They're giving a, you know, they're giving a talk on the Yoga Sutras, and they didn't even realize that the word Ishtadevata was there. So that's laziness. So similarly, we shouldn't be lazy devotees. We shouldn't be, you know, you can be a lazy devotee. Where you go through the motions, you're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you're coming to the class, but you're, or your mind is somewhere else. And this is lazy devotee. Prabhupada established a program for us to be actively involved in Krishna consciousness, not lazily involved. He also told the story, Prabhupada once told the story of real laziness. He said there was a kingdom, and the king one day was noticing that there's, my kingdom is full of just lazy men. So he called one of his ministers, what to do? How can we motivate these people? They're so lazy. So they devised a plan, and they advertised throughout the kingdom, all lazy men come, we're having a festival, a mela, we'll feed you. Just come, and you'll be fed. So they set up these huge use pandals and made a huge feast, samosas, everything nice to eat. So all the lazy guys came, and they sat down, and they were eating and enjoying. And then they set all the pandals on fire. They set the tents on fire. And all these guys jumped up and ran, except for two. They were sitting next to each other, and they said, I'm feeling a little warm. And the other guy said, don't worry, just turn the other side. So the king said, Prabhupada is telling the story. So the king said, these two are actually lazy. We'll feed them. The other, the rest of you, you have to go to work. In other words, these two guys were so lazy, they would die rather than move when they're eating. But for most of us, at least self-preservation kicks in when there's some danger. So that we should be in that mood. Krishna consciousness means ultimate self-preservation. It means ultimately saving yourself or going back to home, back to Godhead. So we should not be lazy in that endeavor. How do we overcome laziness? Rupa Goswami gives the formula in his Upadeshamrita. Utsahan, first thing. Devotional service should be executed with enthusiasm, but not monkey-like enthusiasm. Monkeys are very enthusiastic when there is chance of sense gratification. If you've been to India, or maybe other parts of the world, but at least those of us who have been to India many times, we know. They're not lazy when it comes to sense gratification. They're very enthusiastic. And they're also intelligent. They use their intelligence. Either they'll see the right moment to come and grab something to eat, or if there's nothing immediately available to eat, they'll grab your shoe or your glasses so they can negotiate. Okay, you want your glasses back? Give me something to eat. So they're very enthusiastic and they're very intelligent. But Prabhupada, in discussing that verse in the Upadeshamrita, Utsahan Nishraya Dharyat, how does he define enthusiasm? And now we just take this seriously. When Prabhupada takes the time to define a word, forget about all of the dictionaries and everything. Just concentrate on what Prabhupada says. Prabhupada says, endeavor executed with intelligence in Krishna consciousness is called utsaha, or enthusiasm. Endeavor, so we must endeavor, executed with intelligence in Krishna consciousness is called utsaha, or enthusiasm. In other words, our intelligence has to be Krishna-ized. Not just intelligence for sense gratification. Everybody has that, even the monkeys. How to figure out how to make some money or whatever to eat. That's monkey intelligence. Real intelligence, Krishna-conscious intelligence, is how to distinguish between matter and spirit and how to understand who is the controller of both and submit ourselves to his desire to have us come back to him in the eternal spiritual sky of Krishna Loka. That's real intelligence. If by our intelligence we simply make a more comfortable material situation, again, it's no better than the monkeys or the birds or the fish. They're all doing that, all using their intelligence how to make life a little more comfortable. That's not our business. Our business is how to use our intelligence to follow the pure devotee of the Lord. We don't have to be like these pseudo-scholars, lazy scholars. We have some PhD, whatever, and we are showing off, and we don't even really know what we're talking about. So that a devotee scholar can come along and bust us. He did it in a nice way. He didn't call them fools and rascals in front of everybody. But he showed that they were not actually on top of their game. So we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be lazy. Prabhupada has given us everything. It's all there. Prabhupada said the beauty of the Vedic culture is that it's not that everybody had to be on PhD level of intelligence. You simply have to hear. So even the Shudras, those who are not even literate, just by hearing, by regularly attending festivals and going to the temple and hearing the glories of Lord Ram and Lord Krishna, they became intelligent enough to desire to go back to Godhead. What is the use of intelligence where you have 3-4 PhDs and your biggest desire is simply to chase after sense gratification? So what is the use? What is the use? What have you actually learned? So this is the first point. Like I said, there's a lot to discuss today, but time is running out. So let's move down to purport. Prabhupada said, as a result of rigid execution of devotional service, a devotee receives all material opulences if these are required. So the first point is rigid execution. Sometimes we are accused, those of us who try to execute devotional service rigidly, as that you're just, you know, you have blinders on. Relax. Like I told you, that psychologist who came here in the 70s wanted to study the devotees, and Prabhupada shut him down. He said, even if the devotees are, even if you think they're crazy, if they stick to the process, then they're rightly situated. So that same psychologist, a lot of devotees kept in contact with him. And, you know, whenever they would have some problems, they would like discuss with him. So his recommendation to the devotees was, your problem, you know, Hare Krishna devotees, is that you're too rigid. You need to relax. Have a beer. Go have some fun. This is, you know, big, big psychologist. This is his recommendation. You guys are too rigid. You should relax sometimes. Go have a beer. Go out and, you know, dance. Have some fun. So this is the kind of advice you get from these so-called materialistically intelligent people. Because they're not attached to the goal of life. They don't know what it is and they don't want to achieve it. So what else do they know but sense gratification? So if somebody has a problem, just increase your sense gratification and your problem will go away. No. You become more entangled. We know that from experience or by hearing. The more you chase after sense gratification, the more you become frustrated, and then anger arises, and then all the other enemies of the soul become prominent. Lust, anger, greed, envy, illusion, and madness. They just completely take over. So sense gratification is not the answer. This is the answer. Rigid execution of devotional service. Prabhupada also said one time, devotional service should be executed as if in military discipline. We know military discipline means you don't get a lot of choice. When you join the military, you may have joined voluntarily, but once you join, they tell you what to do. When to get up, what to wear, when to eat, what to do all day. That's military discipline. So Krishna consciousness, Vedic culture is like that. There is some militaristic aspect of it. When to go to sleep, when to rise, what to eat, how to dress. That's all there. Now you can follow or not follow. That's up to you. And you may or may not achieve the result if you don't follow so rigidly. There's a Bengali proverb that Prabhupada would quote. Bhajan kara sadhan kara marte jangli hai. Your bhajan and your sadhan, you may do it differently from what's recommended, but marte jangli hai, at the time of death, we will see whether you achieve or not the same result. Don't expect that by putting out less effort that you're necessarily going to get the same result. We know that. The example I use when I speak in schools is that, you know, all of you are here in this class. Now, some of you are going to be very rigid in your studies, and everybody knows that this person is going to get an A. It's concluded. Some people are menza. They come to class sometimes. They don't come. Sometimes they do the assignment. Sometimes they don't. So they may pass or they may not. And then others, they never come, and they're not interested at all. Who knows why they signed up in the first place? Right? They're wasting their time and they're wasting the teacher's time. So it's like that. There are different results are going to be achieved depending on your effort. So the same thing with Krishna consciousness. We can't assume that everybody's going to get an honorary degree or you know, like that. You can't. That's foolish. If we want the result, then as Prabhupada says here, it has to be rigid execution. Otherwise, the devotee is not interested in material opulences. So this material opulences is mentioned here because of Chichaketu having become Vidyadhara Patti. So Prabhupada says, the material opulences of a devotee are not material, they're all spiritual. For example, if a devotee spends money to construct a beautiful and costly temple, the construction is not material but spiritual. So this is something we should take to heart, we should understand and be able to explain. Because people sometimes, they actually attack us. That you, Hare Krishnas, you claim you don't have a lot of money, you're one of the smaller religions in the world, but then you're building all these big, big temples like Mayapur. A temple that's going to cost tens of millions of dollars. How do you justify that? There are so many people starving. Why don't you use that money to feed starving people? So we have to be able to respond to that. Why do we use money to construct temples instead of using it to feed people? Who wants to say? Yes. Exactly. Constructing a Vaishnava temple is giving everyone an opportunity to advance spiritually, which is ultimately what we need to do, which will solve all problems. If you simply spend money on the material platform to feed people, poor people, they get a meal, they get two meals, three meals, and the problem remains. Because one of the reasons why there's a food shortage in this material world at present is because people are sinful. And when people are sinful, we've heard earlier in this canto and other cantos, then the material energy withdraws her supply of food. It's not up to us. We think that by, you know, having big factories and making all these tractors and, you know, having Monsanto making so many genetically, you know, produced seeds that, no, this is not what produces food. Krishna said, Anad Bhavati Parjanya. Food is coming from rain. And we see right now in Texas, for instance, they've had years and years they've had drought in certain parts of Texas. So they have their tractors and they have the seeds, but they can't grow anything practically because the rain is not falling. And Krishna says right there in the third chapter that rains produce grains and rains will come when you perform sacrifice properly. And what is the recommended sacrifice for this age? Sankirtan Yoga. Therefore, if they would listen to us and chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then the rains would fall and everything would be fine. That's why we have to construct temples. The temples are there to attract people. Otherwise, Prabhupada said, we could sit down under a tree and listen to Bhagavatam and travel around and distribute books. We don't really need temples. But the temples are constructed to attract the population at large. Like when Prabhupada was constructing Mayapur, the first phase, there's a conversation he's having with an Indian gentleman. And he was making this point that I'm constructing this temple, he said, actually not for us, because we Indians, we can sit down anywhere and, you know, take prasad and whatnot. I'm constructing it for the Westerners, particularly my Western disciples, so they will have somewhere comfortable to come and engage in worshiping Lord Chaitanya. So the temple is necessary for this reason. We're running out of time here. There's so much more that could be said. Anyway, let's just... I'm going to bring up one question that came to my mind. Because it seems like a mistake. Thus, Maharaj Chitaketu remained in material opulence as a Vidyadharapati, master of the Vidyadharas, and by executing devotional services, he became perfect within a very few days and returned home back to Godhead, taking shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Seshanata. So this seems like a mistake, because we know he didn't go directly back to Godhead in a few days. This is a prequel to the story that we just heard about his being cursed and he became a demon. And then after that, and actually was in the demoniac form for quite some time, because the battle between himself and Indra lasted, they said, for 100 celestial years or something like that. So it wasn't immediate. He didn't go back to Godhead immediately. But because his desire to go back to Godhead was so strong, that even in that demon's form, he remained a devotee. And then when he was finally killed by Indra, he went back to Godhead. So it's already quarter after. There's a lot more we could say on this purport. It's such a wonderful purport. But let's stop here and see if there are any questions, comments. I know Brigapati said he had some questions. No? Anybody else? Questions or comments? Yes, Mukunda Datta Prabhu.
Yeah, thank you very much for the wonderful class. There's actually many things we can talk about, as you said. I just wanted to limit it to one point you made, that it appears that Chitraketu's Ishtadeva was Anantadev, and you made the point that in our line in Krishna consciousness, we don't all necessarily become gopis or go back to Goloka Vrindavan. There are some who preach this conclusion that because our sampradaya specializes in this mood of Madhurya Rasa as taught by Lord Chaitanya, that in fact the only persons who come into this movement are those who are of that eternal Swarup. And so I'm just wondering if you can say a few words about that.
Hare Krishna. I have no personal realization on that. I'm trying hard to think of anything I can remember that Srila Prabhupada said directly on that point. But in general, we can understand that Madhurya Rasa doesn't just mean Krishna and gopis. There are other components. The flute is a very, very important component of Madhurya Rasa. When Krishna blows his flute, the devotees, the gopis come running. Without the flute, it's not the same. So you could be a flute. Is there anything wrong with that? The gopis are actually a little bit jealous of the flute, because they're saying that we very rarely get to kiss Krishna's lips, but that flute is always at Krishna's lips, tasting the nectar of Krishna's kisses. So every aspect of, again, the spiritual world is important. There's nothing there that's not important. Everything there is eternal, full of bliss and full of knowledge. And even when we get to the topmost rasa, the Madhurya rasa, there are other components. Every flower, every ornament, the flute, it's all integral part of Krishna's Madhurya rasa. So I know for myself, I would be totally undeserving and totally happy if I was one of Krishna's flutes. I mean, my God, what a situation to be in eternally, to be one of Krishna's flutes. We know Krishna doesn't go anywhere without his flutes. He always has a flute tucked in, and then we know when certain devotee here dresses Dwarkadish, there's two flutes, one in his hand and one in his waistband. So the flute is extremely important. Who wouldn't want to be a flute in Krishna Lila? Or a garland, or one of Krishna's ornaments, one of his makara earrings. I mean, so we're not, again, we don't necessarily, at least this is what I've gleaned from reading Prabhupada's books, that we don't meditate so much in the beginning, especially, on wanting a particular form in the spiritual world. We surrender to Krishna through his representative, perform devotional service, and by the grace of that representative, in other words, the spiritual master, gradually our particular situation is revealed and then we can concentrate on that. But in the beginning, we just concentrate on doing devotional service rigidly for the satisfaction of the spiritual master and depend on that. There is actually one purport. I'm trying to remember now. I'll have to look it up. There's one purport where Prabhupada mentions, because yeah, there are some parties that concentrate on the Siddha Swarup. And Prabhupada says there that if one remembers Krishna at the time of death by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, then Krishna himself comes and takes the devotee back to his original situation. So in other words, even if during your lifetime of devotional practice, you have not yet realized your Siddha Swarup, who you are in the spiritual world, if at the time of death you remember Krishna by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, then Krishna himself will come and take us to our original situation. Anything else? Yes.
Just for the sake of inquiry, like you have this curiosity still, philosophically speaking, that we've been trained or we heard from Prabhupada that we all were with Krishna and we came down, we fall down. So would that mean that, you know, maybe you didn't come down from there, you came from Vaikuntha? Because if when you die, you went back to Vaikuntha, which is nothing wrong. I mean, you know, I would love to go wherever planet Krishna is, but I'm just saying that it was mentioned here that there are many different planets and you will go to wherever is your relationship with Krishna, like in case of Chitraketu. So the question is, it appears that not necessarily everybody was with Krishna. That, I mean, Krishna in Krishna Loka, Vrindavan, some of them were in Vaikuntha, according to the statement that we were just hearing.
Yes, yes. So Vaikuntha doesn't mean not Krishna. Again, yes, but it's also Krishna. Simultaneously one and different. We should understand this philosophy thoroughly. Achintya beda beda tattva. This is the philosophy that we're given coming down through Lord Chaitanya. Achintya beda beda tattva. That everything is inconceivably simultaneously one with and different from Krishna. So yes, while there may be some distinction made between Lord Vishnu or Lord Narayan and Krishna in his original form, he's still Krishna though. Still Krishna. Lord Vishnu is still Krishna. Lord Narayana is still Krishna. It's just that in his original form, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, he has these four features that he doesn't display in when he assumes other forms, expands as other forms. That doesn't mean they're not him. Lord Vishnu is Krishna. We should always remember that. Lord Narayan is Krishna. But in his original form, there's four features that he reserves for his original Swayam Rup. Sarvabhuta Chamatkara, Lila Kalo Devarati, Atulya Madhura Prema, Mandita Premanla, Trijagan Manasa Karshi, Murali Kala Kujita, Asaman Rodva, Rupa Shri Vismarpita, Chara Chara. This is there in the Madhya Lila. And there are these four features that Krishna reserves for himself, so to speak. But that doesn't mean that when he expands in some other form that it's not him. It's him. Everything is emanating from Krishna. It's all him. But he reserves these four features for his original form. So we shouldn't think that when somebody goes to a Vaikuntha planet, they're going to somebody other than Krishna. They're going to Krishna. They're going to Krishna. And yes, there obviously are people who come down from the Vaikuntha lokas. There's so many stories, especially in the Sri Sampradaya, there are so many stories in the relation of the story of Lord Jagannath, for instance. There is that when they got to that particular area, they saw that there was one crow who fell asleep on a tree limb, and he fell into a lake and came out in four-handed form and went back to the spiritual world. So yes, there are, you know, instances of people obviously going back to Vaikuntha, but there are also instances, and as Mukunda Datta said, in our line we are concentrating on the Radha Krishna worship, so it's kind of assumed that all of us who are concentrating on that rasa are going to go back, but it's not necessarily the case. All right, one more, and then we have to go. I think Bhrigupati had his hand up first. Sorry, Amal.
Question and answer period during the class I gave? Mm-hmm. Okay, so you made the point about how a pure devotee's senses are directly controlled by Krishna, and you quoted that
verse. I didn't make that point. Prabhupada makes it in a purport in the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita.
Okay.
You know that verse? What is it? Panchajanya Rishikesha Devadatta Dananjaya. That verse where he's describing the different conscious that are being blown by Krishna and Arjuna and Bhima. So in the purport to that verse, he said this word Rishikesha is used for a reason, because Krishna is controlling everybody's senses. But for the non-devotee, he controls it according to the degree of surrender. But for the pure devotee, he directly controls their senses. Okay. He uses that phrase, directly controls their senses. So Prabhupada said it, not me.
Okay, and I agree with that. I found another reference that I was reading, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that chapter where Lord Chaitanya is, you know, talking with Ramananda Roy. And in one purport, Prabhupada said that the speech of the pure devotee is managed directly by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I accept that. Yeah. But on a conversation in Mayapur, I think it was 1975 or 76, devotees asked Prabhupada, Prabhupada, sometimes we see that the acharya seems to make a mistake. He'll misquote a verse, or he doesn't know a verse. Yeah, right. So what is, you know, the way to understand that is it? And Prabhupada said, you know, does that mean he's not perfect? And Prabhupada's response was, well, you don't understand what perfection is, basically. You have a misconception about perfection. And Prabhupada quoted that phrase, bhakti samsana, that the real perfection of the acharya, they used the word acharya, they didn't use the word pure devotee, but the perfection of the acharya is that he's very sincerely, you know, engaged in executing the mission of his spiritual master and Lord Chaitanya. That is his perfection. Not that he, you know, knows how many windows are the Empire State Building or how many hairs are on the head of this and that or whatever, like that. So how do we understand that? You know, and it's like, it sounds from like that one that the acharya, if he's making mistakes, but it sounds like in that conversation's making the point that the real thing is that he's completely sincere about executing the instruction of the spiritual master.
That's what Prabhupada wanted us to concentrate on, but that doesn't mean that when they're apparently making mistakes that Krishna's not controlling their senses. Okay. And the example I was using, because Amala Bhakta and I discussed it after your class, the example, it would be like, say, in the case of the Battle of Kurukshetra, Arjuna, Krishna told him to kill Karna when he was down off the... That is something that's not supposed to be done according to Chacha, you know, code. But Krishna is controlling the situation. This is what he wants to happen. So when Krishna wants something to happen, when Krishna directs something to happen, you can't criticize. Whether it's the mistake of an acharya not remembering a verse or Arjuna killing Karna in a manner that should not have been done, it's what Krishna wanted to happen. So we can take it as granted. Krishna is directly controlling the senses of the pure devotee. So even when they supposedly make mistakes, they're beyond criticism because Krishna is directly manifesting that mistake. And why would Krishna do that? We can speculate, you know, to give those of us who are not so surrendered an excuse. Oh, you know, here's something I can find fault with. But Krishna is still directly controlling that person, no matter whether they're speaking the absolute truth or they're saying something that you may think is the mistake. But because if you've accepted, in other words, this is the real point. If you have accepted that a person is a pure devotee of the Lord, whether it's Srila Prabhupada or Bhaktisiddhanta or Bhaktivinoda Thakur, then you cannot criticize that person. Because everything they do, everything they've done, everything they've said is directly under Krishna's control. They've done exactly what Krishna wanted them to do. Just like Arjuna. Ordinarily, he didn't even want to fight. He was such a highly advanced, soft-hearted person. But he fought because Krishna wanted him to fight, and he killed Karna in an inauspicious way, supposedly inauspicious, because Krishna wanted him to do that. So whatever Krishna wants done is ultimately the most auspicious. It is exactly what Krishna wants to happen. So everything that Srila Prabhupada did is what Krishna wanted him to do. Even if you see it as a mistake or whatever, this is what Krishna wanted him to do. That's my point. So you have to be very, very careful how we appreciate and look at somebody who you say, you can't say on the one hand, I accept that this person is a pure devotee, and on the other hand, you criticize them. The two don't go together. If you accept that a person is a pure devotee, then they are beyond your criticism. That's my point. Antarachiman Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.